We are in Acts chapter 2, toward the end. We finished up with Peter's sermon last week. And his final declaration is there in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, identifying the man, Jesus Christ, this name that was in the news during this time. This one who was executed wrongly. But hey, didn't some people say that he rose from the dead? What? Really? What? Did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. I saw him. There were many that saw him. It wasn't just the apostles. They're up to 500, Paul tells us. Now Peter declares that this man was not merely man. He was Lord and Christ. What is Lord? What's Peter declaring when he says he was Lord?
King.
Okay, let's go all the way. King, you know, what's the king? The king has all authority. The king has mastery. The king is sovereign over all. And implied in there is really the deity of Christ. And we'll see that fleshed out as we go through Acts more and more. Christ.
Messiah.
Yes. Okay, there's the Greek is Christ. Messiah would be Jewish. And it means what?
Anointed one.
It means he is the anointed one. There is a special one that the Jews were looking for. One who was going to reestablish the kingdom. Yes, absolutely. God's kingdom on earth. Perfect in its rule and its reign. But the thing they missed was this Christ also was to be more than that. He was to be a sacrifice to make right the relationship again between God and man. And we're going to see that really flesh out in Peter's challenge to them here this morning. So let's read, somebody read verse 37 through 41, please. Thanks.
Now when they heard this, they went to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Excellent. And what a... what an awesome response, what an awesome reaction here to Peter's sermon. Now, again, Peter didn't give an altar call at the end. He just declared, "He is Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." How did that leave the audience? How did that leave his hearers? What was their reaction to this? How extreme is that? I mean, what kind of an emotion is that?
I'm sorry, I just need this heart song. Cut to the heart. Sorry.
Shot through the heart? Okay, that's okay.
Ashamed.
Okay.
It was very deep. It wasn't just the surface level.
Good. Good. You know, this isn't some, this Jesus sounds like a beautiful thing, and I'm getting this kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. This is, oh my. you know, I've got blood on my hands. What have I done? This is crushing. Yes.
I was also thinking of a nauseating feeling that you're like your stomach's turning inside out and you're ready to vomit. And I know it sounds gross. Some people have donuts, but it's just that feeling that it's just sick to your stomach and you just can't hold it in.
Consider when. At times in your life, sometimes more than others, when you have come face to face with the reality of your sin. When you have come face to face with the severity of your sin. Or when you look at the consequence of your sin. Because rarely does the sin take place. Oh, that's it. Okay, oops, my bad. And we'll just clean up that spilled sugar. But sin tends to ripple and touch and make everything stink. When we come face to face with the consequences of our sin. And all of this happens because we come face to face with the holiness of God. It required the execution of a holy God to clean that mess up. What have we done? They were cut to the heart. I mean, again, so many times in Scripture, they just the facts, ma'am. It's Joe Friday, Dragnet. They were cut to the heart. Whereas a novelist is going to embellish that and depict the grief. And we go whipping by there. These people were crushed in their soul. I don't know all of your salvation stories, but for many... Many come to the point of help. I don't even know what to ask for. Help me. I don't know what... I'm at the end. I've ruined everything. And I am desperate. And that is what you hear... them cry out, brothers, what shall we do? What do I do? What hope is there for me? And Peter gives him the solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the solution. Now, this verse here, verse 38, causes all kinds of knots and heresies, or bad doctrines. You can creep into heresy, but we'll go bad doctrine. At the very least, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the problem? So how do I get saved? Repent and be baptized, right? No. But doesn't it say and? Repent and be baptized? For the... every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And can imply an equality. You know, this and this. Okay, these things are both necessary. You can see oftentimes, though, with the word and, that the one is contingent upon the other. What am I going to say?
Live long and prosper.
Okay, how are you going to prosper unless you live long? Okay, you cannot prosper unless you live for a long time. So the prospering is contingent upon you living long. This repentance is focal. How can I say that with certainty? Because it is the point within the rest of Scripture as well. It is what plays out within Scripture over and over again. And the baptism is not. Okay? So again, if I simply anchor here, I could go, well, this is a grammatical knot that, oh, maybe I do have to be baptized to be saved. So we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Josh, would you flip to Romans 10, please? Chris, would you flip to Ephesians 2, please? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, please.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Anybody find baptism in there anywhere? Nothing. Not even a hint. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. A lot of you could quote it, but we'll have Chris read it here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
For it is by what that you are saved?
Grace.
For it is by grace that you are saved through, and this, not of yourselves. Okay, I mean, even that, even the faith that we have comes from God's good hand. So we see faith, repentance, God's grace, these things are the things of salvation and not simply the outward act of baptism. Flip also, let's look at an example of this in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is, and we'll obviously get there at some point future, 5 or 6 years from now. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, Gentile in the absolute. Like the epitome of a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And he has a vision. Peter has a vision. Peter ends up getting called to his house. And Peter comes and proclaims the gospel to Cornelius and his family. Look in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And says some other stuff. Jump down to verse 43. To him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of his sins through his name. Okay, we baptism not anywhere in the picture yet. Let's move down to 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why were they baptized?
To show what had happened.
Yes. You know, and we'll say that often. It is an outward sign of the inward transformation that has already taken place. Okay, that is what baptism is. And Peter, in his sermon here, rightly links them together. If you are going to repent, be baptized. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. From whence comes the forgiveness of sins, the act of salvation, the act of repentance, the act of calling upon the Lord. Therein is the salvation. So as they call upon the Lord, Peter describes an outcome for that. One is the forgiveness of your sins. There in the middle of verse 38. The other one is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit going to give every believer something? Is that what he's saying? You're going to get, the Holy Spirit's going to come and give you a gift? Is that the implication here?
If that were the case, wouldn't it say a gift from the Holy Spirit? But it says gift of.
Possibly. So what is Peter driving at? What is the gift?
The Holy Spirit.
Once again, this is something we can just go, you know, whizzing by. This is mind-blowing. What is the gift? God. God. And receive God. That God is going to abide with you. We've looked at other passages. Flip, and just for one, flip back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, great, 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 great verse on what happens and when it happens with regard to that gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, good news of your salvation, and you believed in him, when that happened, you were sealed, tattooed, marked with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we believe. Now, the abiding of the Holy Spirit, you know, is much more than just a guarantee. It's not like he's a ticket. But this is God abiding with us. God who continues to work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, God who abides with us to do his good work in us, to finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. When you repent, we receive the forgiveness of our sins and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Verse 39. And this is hugely important with regard to our salvation and the salvation of all men. That is, it's not us. Lest we think, I figured this Jesus thing out. Got it all doped. No. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Over and over and over again, we see that salvation is God's good choice. Why does he choose any? He's creating a treasured people for himself, as we read in Malachi. He doesn't have to choose anybody. That is his good pleasure that he chooses any. God's sovereignty. So Peter, you know, that wasn't the end of it. And you got to wonder, verse 40... With many other words he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them. It says, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it says, with many other words he bore witness. What'd he say? How long did this go on for? How long was this interchange? I don't know. But notice that. Last statement that we have of Peter there. Is that like perfect for today? Do you want to go run through the streets of Dallas and cry out, save yourself from this crooked generation? There's not white, black, Jew, Greek, cop, blue collar, white collar, Democrat, Republican. There is lost and saved. You want to run through the streets and declare, save yourself from this crooked generation. On both sides, there is no sides. There is humanity. Save yourself before a holy and righteous God. Three thousand. Wow. Just preach that sermon over and over again. Was it the sermon? Was it Peter? No. This was God's work in a people. What's God use? What God wants to use. Praise God. Praise God that he uses any of us in our inept stumblings and twisted tongues and, well, that's not going to do anything. Well, it's not you. It's God. And God's going to take a fisherman who betrayed him and empower him, fill him with his Holy Spirit for such a time as that to stand up and speak that very thing. Why Peter? Because Peter was moved to do that. Because Peter was there. We weren't. I mentioned this at maybe last week, maybe earlier on. Is 3,000 awesome? But how many were there? How full was Jerusalem at this time? Full. Like a million, at least a million more people back into Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Feast of Pentecost. As we talked last week about the sermon, was this an isolated thing that nobody knew about? No. People were hearing this rush of wind, this manifestation of the Spirit throughout town, going, what is going on? Oh, it's going on over there. And so, very likely, there was a humongous crowd there. Huge crowd. And we go, 3,000 got saved. Great! But narrow is the gate. And few find it, and it is difficult. Broad is the way to destruction, and many go thereby. How many missed it that day? How many thousands walked away and went, dude, that's weird. It's going to happen. Any other thoughts on essentially up to this point here? What took place on Pentecost and the amazing change in the hearts of individuals?
Some will also take verse 38 and say that your baptism was illegitimate if you weren't baptized solely in the name of Jesus. Like,
in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I've run into that some. But the name that you're baptized in is very important. But like you should on the other thing, if you look at all the verses, it's not that you got to get this right secret formula.
I said it wrong. Yeah. Yeah, I was actually going to bring up the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, it just says Jesus Christ. And in Acts 10, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens here is something that we see throughout Acts. Luke's going along in the narrative, telling an event, and then he stops. And he goes, okay, and here's kind of a summation. And then he's going to go on and tell another event, and perhaps it might link to another event, and then he stops, and then there's kind of a general summation of things that are going on at the time. And here we have, and we had actually in chapter 1 also, but here also we have one of those summations of what is happening in the church. What did the church do? So the church is essentially created now at this point. And it got really big really fast. What were the essential things that the church was involved in? And we'll start off with they. I don't mean to get into the weeds, but who is they in verse 42? Well, considering they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, it is not just the apostles. So it would be all the disciples, all the Christ followers at the time. They devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. Can't we learn from God in our own study of His Word?
Yes.
And why do I need the apostles' teaching? You know.
The Gospels at that point.
Okay, so now, why are you guys sitting here? Why bother? You could have had an extra hour of sleep. Some may actually wonder that, but... But we see that in the church he gave some to be teachers. But if I can study on my own, why do I need that dude?
Hebrews says don't neglect meeting together.
Okay, well, what's that have to do with listening to teachers.
Therefore, edification and equipping us in service. Back to that passage in Ephesians.
But I can do it myself.
Sure, you can do it yourself, but you'll be the lone Christian and you need the body.
Now, I mean, we want to rise up and go, I can do that myself. And we can learn. We can learn from God's word. Now, I do not intend to diminish that. In fact, we harp on that all the time. The necessity for us individually to be in the word of God, to be feeding on God's word. But God has gifted people in the church to teach. And I think, you know, what a foolishness and arrogance on our parts to think that I can be fully nourished of God apart from the source of nourishment that He has provided. When does your average college student eat better? In his dorm room or at his mother's table? Okay. You know, you can get by on Pop-Tarts and Frappuccinos.
And Hot Pockets.
You know, but. So, I mean, what a blessing that is. That, I mean, they had the apostles right there. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship. What'd they do? They got together. They touched. They got together. We'll see how often they got together. Why do we need to get together? Why?
How often is sin around us?
Okay.
All the time. So we should be near each other all the time, exhorting one another.
How many, and we, man, boy, we don't have enough time to go through all the one another's in the New Testament. But that, all those one another passages imply that I'm in your life. I mean, we have to be in contact with one another to rub off. How am I going to know if you, I mean, it is really easy to come in for some people. I can't wear a mask. If something's amiss, it usually is right there. You can tell. But some people wear a mask really well. They come in, oh, how are you doing? I'm great. Good. But they say, oh, and they're gone. Yeah, it's good to see them. But it was a mask. They get in the car and they're, only in our fellowship, only in our fellowship can my gifts be a blessing to you. Only in our fellowship can your gifts be a blessing to me. Only in our fellowship are you going to see where I am hurt and suffering and needy and desperate. Only in our fellowship. And we're a body. We're a body. So we live it. Breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What's that mean? What else could it mean?
Communion.
Which is it?
Both.
Yes. I don't know. I have no idea.
It's both.
I don't know. If you flip to 1 Corinthians 11, you don't have to. Paul is talking about them getting together and eating to gluttony. and drinking themselves silly and then having communion. And he refers to eating and Christ breaking the bread. Well, does that mean every instance? No, breaking of bread is a euphemism for eating also, as well as the communion there. So which is it? When we get down a little bit further into chapter 2, verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. That sounds like eating. Man, that sounds, they received their food. Not they received the bread and the wine. Was communion an essential part of the church? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And 1 Corinthians 11 makes that plain. Jesus made that plain. As often as you do this, meant it to be a continuing memorial of his death. So, let's celebrate communion together. And we do, regularly, every other month. We do that. Third-ish Sunday, usually, sometimes. Is what it is. And we eat together. Sometimes here, formally, sometimes together as families. Sometimes we'll have assigned things more formal. But eat together. Invite people over to your place just to eat. There, and enjoy that fellowship that comes. There's an intimacy. There's an intimacy that comes in eating. And what else did they do? They prayed. They together prayed. Again, the implication is not that they prayed on their own. Is it important that you pray on your own? Yes! But they prayed together. They prayed when they were together to exalt God, to worship God in their prayers, to petition Him for the needs within the body, to petition Him for the needs of Jerusalem, for the needs of their country, to worship. And the effect, look at the effect in verse 43. Awe came upon every soul. Who's that? Every soul in Jerusalem?
The church.
Yeah, the context is we're talking about the church here. And so, as the Spirit is moving in the church, it was awesome. That's an overused word. Amazing and awesome. But God uses those words here. Amazed and awesome. It was awesome. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church was awesome. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Wonders and signs. Signs? Pointing to what?
Miracles?
Yeah. Wonders, but signs. A sign. What's the purpose of a sign?
To show you something.
Yes. Men. Women. Okay, it's a sign. It declares something. It points the way generally. What is the purpose of these signs?
To authenticate that they are God's apostles, not just people who say, I'm an apostle.
They did not have the Gospels written at this time. The Holy Spirit and the law and the prophets testified to the authenticity. But until the New Testament was completed, there had to be some way to validate whether what he was saying was true or whether what he was saying was true, because they seem a little goofy. Well, he just healed a lame man that's been sitting there at the temple for years. I haven't seen him do anything like that. I'm gonna listen up to what you are saying, because not everybody does that. That's testified to the veracity, the truthfulness of their message. And then he concludes with simply how all of this kind of fleshed out within the early church. In verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. This does not mean that they lived on a compound down near Waco. Or in French Guyana. That is not what that means. It means there was a unity. There was a unity to the church. And not only was there a unity, but there was an availability. They were together regularly. How often? It says day by day here at the end of verse 47. Every day? A lot of them. Yeah. Especially early on, as this is all brand new and they're learning and feeding off of one another. But they had all things in common. Socialism. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Okay, people are going to do this whole socialistic claim. What's our answer to that?
Socialism is forced giving. I think these were out of the generosity of
that. Okay, exactly. As they had need, they were selling their possessions, distributing to all as they had need. This was not mandated. Look down at the end of verse 46. They had glad and generous hearts. Generous. Okay. April 15th is not my generosity. Because I got a gun to my head. Essentially. You know, I have to pay my taxes, and God encourages us to pay our taxes. Jesus Christ himself. Yep. Render to Caesar. Yeah. But this is not what that is. This is generosity. And we'll see this more played out in Acts chapter 5. So I'm not going to belabor this a lot here, but man, if you hear people using this to advocate socialism, in love, shoot them down. Okay, truth in love. Declare essentially what's going on. Day by day. So again, it's regularly. Where did they meet? In the temple. Why? Because that's where Jews met. Come on, it's not a hard question. No, that's where the Jews went. That was the place to go. They went to the temple. Why'd they go to the temple? They went to the temple for prayer. What an obvious place to go for prayer. To the temple. That's what the Jews did regularly. You know, even in the off season, Jews were still going to the temple for given sacrifices and for prayer and for rabbinical teaching. So what an amazingly intelligent place for the Jewish Christians to go to testify to the Jews who their Messiah was. So they were going to the temple. Where else did they meet? Homes. In the temple and in homes. Where should we meet? Yes. Yeah, wherever. Jimmy's Egg. Great. IHOP, great. Rib Crib.
Amen.
Bricktown.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, movie theater. We're getting together. So they had regular fellowship day by day there. And what happened in verse 47? God is glorified. Praising God. Praising God for the work that he's doing in their lives and in their hearts and what he's done. They had favor with all people. They weren't idiots. They weren't jerks. Grace and truth and love emanated from these people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved because of this radical new thing. Okay, because people were saved day by day. Is that happening in our church? People are saved day by day because of the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. As we go out, every Sunday when we come back, there are more people in our church. Is that happening? People are being saved day by day because of the work of the Holy Spirit through you. Is that happening? Come on. No. Should that dissuade us and discourage us? No. Should it also, though, provoke us? Yes. Yes. Because these people were out in Jerusalem. And I think, I'm going to bring it up in the sermon as well, because Peter's last sentence there just really resonated with me in our culture, in our day-to-day. Save yourself from this crooked generation. In our generation where everybody has cut the ties on right and wrong, and it's a free-for-all out there. And it is corrupt on both sides of the fence. And Christ is calling us to be salt and light in a world that is dying. So this is, these 10 verses here, 11 verses, amazing section on what happened at the end of Pentecost and what happened in the start of the early church. Any other comments or questions on this section here this morning?
I think it's, in our day and age, we do emphasize personal property so much. It's pretty radical to think so-and-so has a need, I'll go sell something just to give them money. I don't think that happens very much in my life. I can't say I've ever sold something just to give someone money.
Wow.
Again, not with the gun to the head, but the compulsion of the spirit out of love.
A desire. I want to do this. Oh, I get to do this. I can take care of you. I can do that. Awesome. I encourage you to read through chapter 3. The lame man and God's unique and peculiar opportunities. That's it. Time's up.